All right, well, if you'll take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Ruth, chapter number 2 tonight. Ruth, chapter number 2 is where we're going to find our text this evening, the second chapter of the book of Ruth. And we're continuing here in this series out of this book. This is the fifth message that we will look at from this particular story. Before we get there, I did want to just call to your attention real quickly on your prayer list. You saw there the missionaries that we're praying for, and at the very bottom for next Wednesday, we're asking you to pray for Mark and Natasha Tolson. And you may remember that this is a missionary that we just recently took on here this summer. And Brother Tolson and his family were home on a furlough. They had already been to China, had spent several years there, had planted several churches, and were training several nationals. And so they were home for a short time, and so we were able to get them to stop by here, and we partnered with them. And I just received an email that they had just landed back in China and were getting this work going again. And I shouldn't say the work going again, it continued in their absence, but they were getting back to the work that God had called them to when one of the national pastors was arrested, and it came to light while he was being there interrogated that they were aware that Brother Mark Tolson was back in the country, and that their sights were set on getting him and deporting him. And you may remember that we heard from Brother John Walls, who was here for a missions conference, a similar situation. And so he and his family had transferred to the country of Taiwan. And so the Tolsons, understanding that this was what was happening, have done similarly. And so they really, all of this happened very suddenly. They were heartbroken to leave the mainland country of China there. But they believe that this is what God would have for them at this time. And so they'll be able to minister. They said, we have complete and absolute freedom in Taiwan, like we would have in the United States of America, to preach the gospel. It's a Chinese-speaking country. And from there, they'll still be able to make periodic trips into China and to continue the work that God has called them to. So I wanted to just kind of bring that to your attention again so that you could know how to pray a little bit more intelligently for these folks. And again, we'll need to update that in our system that they are now serving in Taiwan, but of course still have a burden for the Chinese folks and people that God has called them to. Well, we're in Ruth chapter number 2 tonight, and we're gonna look at one verse as our text that we'll read, and yet we'll preach down through I believe maybe verse number 11 of this passage of Scripture. Notice in verse number 3 of Ruth chapter number 2, and she went, speaking of Ruth, and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. Notice this next phrase, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. I want us to focus in on that word specifically, her hap. And her hap, the Bible says, was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. The title of the message tonight is simply, It Just So Happens. It Just So Happens. You ever heard somebody use that phrase? Well, I was doing this, and it just so happened that, you know, this happened the way that it did. And so I want us to kind of focus on this third verse here tonight. And I want us to see from not just this third verse, but really the surrounding verses. We learn several things that, you know, when you do something like this, it just so happens that this ends up being the result that comes about as a result of that. Most of us are familiar with the word coincidence. A coincidence is defined as the falling or meeting of two or more lines, surfaces, or bodies in the same point. In other words, it's the bringing together of two specific things. When those things come together, when they intersect, we would say, wow, look at that. It's a coincidence that these things happened the way that they did. Some might say about a coincidence what we just said a moment ago, that, well, this just so happened the way that it did. In some respects, this is the way that the Bible describes this particular event in Ruth's life. In our text verse, as Ruth is settling into Bethlehem, she is a Moabite. She has moved with her mother-in-law, and she's now living in a new country, a new home. She has a new culture, a new language, a new faith. She has a new address, and she's now seeking out new employment. She's got to work. She's got to provide not only for herself, but also for her mother-in-law. And as she does so, she goes to a field in which to glean as she seeks to support herself and her mother-in-law. And as she heads out, it seems fairly early on in the process, maybe even this is the very first field that she comes to, and it just so happens to belong to a man by the name of Boaz, who is introduced to us in the very first chapter, excuse me, the very first verse of this chapter. And the word translated hap in verse number 3 is the Hebrew word nikra. And it is literally defined as fortune, as a chance, or as an event. So in other words, it sounds just like we might think. In other words, it's literally stating there that it was in her good fortune. It just so happened that the very field that she came to start gleaning in just so happened to belong to this man by the name of Boaz. Wow, what a coincidence. And yet we, of course, understand as people of faith, there's no such thing as a coincidence. Things don't just so happen that God divinely directs and the providence of God is clearly seen in all of our lives. Boaz is a man who will play a very key role in the remainder of this book and throughout the rest of Ruth's life. And we'll get to that as we move throughout this series. Ruth could not possibly have begun to imagine when she landed in that field that day and she began to glean, having never met this man by the name, having no idea that this was even Boaz's field, and perhaps not even realizing that Boaz is a relative to her mother-in-law, knowing none of those things, she could not have seen the end from the beginning where she stood. And again, that just causes me to stop for a moment and to remind all of us, I don't know where you are in life, and you may feel like I'm in the middle of a dead-end road, but I'm telling you, God has a plan for all of us. Amen. There's something that He is doing in our lives. It just so happens the way things happen. God divinely directs them. Recently, I was sitting down to lunch with a younger married couple. And it was a situation where I'd known one of them, didn't know the other one. And so we were sitting and I said, tell me the story of how the two of you met. And so he took the lead on that. And he said, well, he said, I was in college. And he said the college that I was attending was a larger college, a large campus. And he said, you know, there were times in which in order to get from one class to another, I had to take a form of transportation. And he said, one day I got out of class and I was in a hurry to get to my next class and I knew I had to get on a bus to take it to the other end of campus. And he said, I hopped on the wrong bus. And he said, here I am. He said, well, when did you realize you were on the wrong bus? He said, well, I realized it because it was taking a whole lot longer to get to my destination than it should have. And he said, but it just so happened that on that bus was the woman sitting next to him, was his future bride. And I asked him this question. I said, let me ask you this question. I said, in a college the size that you guys attended, had you not gotten on the wrong bus that day, do you think you would have ever met? And they both looked at me and they said, there is no way that our paths would have ever crossed had he not gotten on the wrong bus. My follow-up question was, did you make it to the class on time? And his answer was, I missed that class altogether. But then he said this, it was a small price to pay to meet the woman who would later become my wife, his ministry partner and the mother of his children. I'm just simply saying that you and I, we just never know what life is going to throw our way, what just might so happen in our life. And that's exactly what takes place here in this story that we've read of. Now, you know, we discover really in this verse, but also some verses that come after this verse, I believe we discover several things that just so happen when you and I live a certain way and when we adhere to certain values and principles. I want us to discover, as Ruth did, that these, listen, are not so much coincidences as they are providential moments, yes, but also as they are rules and principles for life. In other words, as you and I live our lives in such a way, the world might look at it and say, wow, it just so happened that you had some joy in your life. It just so happened that you lived a life free of regret, free of guilt, free of sorrow. And we can look at it and say, it didn't just so happen. God was involved in that. And when we live our lives, listen, we live our lives in alignment with this book, and we do things the right way, I'm here to tell you that it just so happens that life can be blessed, life can be wonderful, life can be filled with joy. And Ruth discovers that in this passage of Scripture. I want us to notice three key thoughts from this passage of Scripture. Number one, I want you to notice that it just so happens that they who follow God are led by Him. It just so happens that they who decide they're going to follow God will be led by that very same God. In other words, God is not some distant being, some distant figure who is way out in front of us. No, listen, God is a very personal God. He wants to be close to you. He wants to be near to you. He wants to hold your hand through life. He wants to lead you somewhere. There's somewhere that He wants to take you. And Ruth would discover that. Now, Ruth was a Moabite. The Moabites were descendants of Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughter. We discover that in Genesis 19 and verse number 37. The child that was born as a result of Lot being in a drunken stupor when his daughters thought, you know, listen, we're never going to meet anyone. We're never going to bear children. And so they did a wicked thing with their father. That son, his name was Moab. And he would be the father of the Moabite people. He would, Ruth would be able to trace her lineage back to that particular man, back to this man by the name of Lot. And so we discover that this is who the Moabites were. They were enemies of the children of Israel, having gone so far as to even hire a man by the name of Balaam to curse the Israelites in Numbers chapter number 22. You can read about that, Numbers 22, verses 2 to 4. So there's no love lost between the Moabites and between the Israelites. They're distinct groups of people. They're enemies one of another. And Ruth would have grown up in the land of the Moabites among the people of Moab. They were not friendly with God's people, and they would not have worshipped the God of the Israelites. However, everything changed for Ruth when she commits her life in chapter number 1 to following Naomi back to Judah. And ultimately, in doing so, she replaces whatever faith she might have possessed as a Moabite. She replaces it with faith in Jehovah God of the Israelites. You see that, don't you, in verse number 16 of chapter 1? She says, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." And in verse number 16, Ruth commits her life to following after the God of Jehovah. And she will discover a few verses later that those who decide they're going to follow God will be led by Him. You make the choice. You make the decision. You say, "God, I don't want to call the shots in my life. I don't want to sit on the throne of my life. I want You to sit on the throne of my life." And you will find that God, the Jehovah God, the God of the universe, will take an active role in leading and guiding you, your home, and your family. And that's exactly what happens to this character by the name of Ruth. She takes on more than just a new citizenship, a new culture, a new language, a new address. But she takes on a new identity as a child of God, having been adopted into the family, choosing that for herself. She was not born in it. She does this by choice and not by birth. And she will soon discover that they who follow God are led by Him. I think it's fascinating that Ruth's great-grandson, a man by the name of David, would write in Psalm 27:11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path." What a heritage that David had, and he could trace it back to this woman by the name of Ruth, who chose to follow God. And God led her, and that was His desire as well. He would also write in Psalm 23 and verse number 2, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me. He leadeth me beside the still waters." There's another character who learned that God was worth following. Notice a man by the name of Eliezer in the book of Genesis. He was Abraham's chief steward or servant. And he had a similar experience when he was sent to find a bride for his master's son, a man by the name of Isaac. In Genesis chapter number 24 and verse number 27, after meeting Rebekah at that well, Eleazar praises and blesses the Lord, who he could see so clearly had orchestrated these particular events and this particular encounter. And in this blessing, he says this, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth." Notice what he says, "I, being in the way, the Lord led me." Where did He lead you to? He He led me to the house of my master's brethren. Now think about this for a moment. Here is Eliezer. Likely he's never been in this part of the world where he is, where Abraham instructed him to go. There's probably lots of people living in this particular area. And it just so happens, right? It just so happens the very first person he meets is of the house of his master Abraham. And he says, you may find that a coincidence. I don't find that a coincidence. I look at that and say that I was in the way and the Lord led me right to her. And I'm telling you, God can do the same thing for you. He can do the same thing for me. Those of us who choose to allow God to lead us, if we choose to follow Him, He will lead us. I took some time today to do a little study. This idea of God leading us. And I came across an article that was written by a man. I wouldn't agree with him in everything. I thought he had some fascinating points regarding this. A man by the name of John Piper. Some of you are probably familiar with him. And according to John Piper, he said, God leads us in the following ways. They all start with the letter D. He said, number one, God leads us by decree. Decree. He said, God sovereignly decrees and designs circumstances so that we end up where He wants us to be, even if we don't have any conscious part in getting there. He gives for illustration Acts chapter number 16. You remember Acts chapter 16, don't you? They responded to the Macedonian call. They get there and in the city of Philippi, and things go good at the first, but they stir things up as they often did. And where do they end up? They end up in jail. They end up in jail. And the Bible says, of course, they were beaten. They're in jail. It's midnight. They're singing praises to God. The earthquake happens. And it just so happens a man there, we're never given his name, but we're told that he was the jailer. He was ready to take his own life. And God, listen, God decreed, God providentially designed that Paul and Silas would be there at that moment. It was not a place that they would have chosen to go themselves. It was not a place that they would have said, listen, when we wake up today, where do we want to be by midnight tonight? Hey, let's hope that by midnight tonight we're in the Philippian jail. That's not where they would have designed to go. But God had a plan. And God sovereignly worked out the details. He used the circumstances of their life to bring them to a point. Maybe not a point that they would have chosen to go, but a point they ended up regardless. Notice he says, not only does God lead us by decree, but God leads us by direction. He says this is simply what God does for us by giving us the commands and teachings in the Scriptures. They direct us specifically what to do and what not to do. He gives for illustration the Ten Commandments as an example. Don't steal. Don't kill. Don't lie. He gives for illustration the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies. Or how about the epistles, to be filled with the Holy Spirit? That God, listen, God directs our lives in that way. That if you and I choose to follow God, He will lead us not only by decree, by using the circumstances of our life, but also by direction. As we look in the Word of God, what does the Bible say? Will I live my life according to what it teaches me? There's a third way that God leads us, and that is by discernment. He says most of the decisions we make are not spelled out specifically in the Bible. Discernment is how we follow God's leading through the process of spiritually sensitive application of biblical truth to the particularities of our situation. He uses, for example, Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, in that particular case, God does not declare a specific word about what to do, but His Spirit renews our mind, it shapes our mind and our heart through the Word and prayer so that we have inclinations toward what would be most glorifying to Him and helpful to others. There have been times in which someone has sat down across from me, maybe it was in an office, or maybe it was in a home, or maybe it was in a restaurant somewhere, and they laid out two specific scenarios, and to be very frank, both of them looked like they were probably good scenarios. What choice do I make? Don't you hate it when people ask you questions like that? I don't know what to tell you. I'm not in that situation. I often look at them and I just say, you just have to really pray about it. I believe God will give you a peace one way or another. But I'm just simply saying that God doesn't always say, here is the way, walk in it. And so God allows us to use the brains that we have and some common sense to apply some of the principles that are found in the Scriptures to use this thing called discernment. Then there's a fourth way that God leads His people, and that is declaration. Mr. Piper says this is the least common means of God's leading. He simply declares to us what we should do. For example, he uses Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 26. But the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Now you will find that that happens some in Scripture, where the Lord, word of the Lord would come to a specific individual and say, do this, do that, go here, go there, say this to this person, say that to that person. But I think most of us are well aware that, by and large, God no longer communicates that way. I think there are times in which we sense it's as if I heard God audibly speak, but those moments tend to be a little bit more rare. So this idea of declaration probably is maybe the least likely thing that you and I are going to experience in our lives. But I'm just simply saying, listen, are you following God? If you're following God, understand that He will lead you by decree. He will just sovereignly design the circumstances of your life to put you in certain places and certain positions that He would have you to be. He will lead you by direction. As you get into the Word of God, it will direct you. It will direct your path, the Bible says. He will lead you by discernment, using the principles that are found in Scripture to look at a situation. Remember, Paul wrote, he said, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. And so you'll have to use discretion from time to time to determine and to decide, how am I going to navigate this particular issue with this particular situation? And then there are times in which he leads us by declaration. Now, I believe that He will lead you. I believe that He will lead me. And I want to say, I believe He will lead us as a church, and He will guide us clearly and in a plain path. I believe He wants to do that. Amen. Issue is, you and I have to be submissive to Him. I think we have to be quiet enough to be able to hear Him, because oftentimes He speaks to us not in the whirlwind, not in the tornado, not in the earthquake or the fire, but He speaks in a still, small voice. Sometimes we have to get quiet, don't we? Ruth began her journey toward God, and it is not surprising that shortly thereafter, God led her right to Boaz's field, where she just so happened to meet a man that would change her life. And together, God would bring them together, and together they would be used of Him to impact the lives of countless others. Now, many wish for God to lead them and bless them, but they wish that absent of them following Him. Can I tell you, it doesn't work that way. In other words, don't expect, if you're not going to follow God, if you're not going to be in this book, if you're not going to be on your knees, if you're not going to be in church regularly, if you're not going to be trying to rid yourself of the sin that does so easily beset you, then don't expect that God is going to lead you. But if you determine, you say, I want this, I want to follow God, then it just so happens that they who follow Him are led by Him. God, listen, God is under no obligation to lead or to bless those who will not follow Him or His ways. Psalm 66:18 makes that abundantly clear. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But listen, those who will follow the Lord, they will discover that it just so happens that He will lead them. Notice, secondly, we see not only it just so happens that they who follow God are led by Him, but notice, secondly, it just so happens that they who give themselves to an industrial spirit will enjoy success and blessing. In verses 4 to 9, we discover two incredibly hard-working individuals, people that I would say have an industrial spirit. And you know what we learn from this? We learn that it just so happens when people are hard workers, that they often will enjoy blessing and success as a result of their hard work. Well, that's a novel thought, isn't it? What an incredible thing. Who would have ever thought that those who would determine that they're going to work really hard would go somewhere in life? You know, those who get their homework done on time and study for their tests and get a good GPA and have some motivation in life and get a job and show up on time and do what they're asked to do and work their whole time and don't cause any trouble and look for things to be done that maybe they're not even being asked to do. It just so happens those people advance really far in life. Well, the Bible teaches us that. Notice the two characters we're talking about, of course, are Boaz and Ruth. And I want us to notice, first of all, we discover the success of Boaz. Remember we said that they who give themselves an industrial spirit will enjoy success? Well, that's what we find here in this man by the name of Boaz. Notice in verse number 1, the Bible tells us that Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now, several things stand out to me about Boaz in this passage of Scripture. And right at the top of the list, it is obvious from the very first introduction of him is that he is an incredibly successful man. I mean, I'm talking about, when I talk about success, I'm talking about financial success, financial prosperity. And he certainly is that. Now, everyone that I know wishes to luck into success and wealth. I mean, from the time I was a kid, I remember my grandpa, many of you know him, he would read the Reader's Digest. And in the Reader's Digest, there'd be these little cards. They're called sweepstakes. Now, he wasn't buying a lottery ticket or anything. What he was doing wasn't wrong, but he'd fill out the sweepstakes and he'd mail that thing in. I guess he was spending a little money, whatever the stamp cost to get it back to the Reader's Digest. And he was hoping for his big payday. And I'm here to tell you, he got it one day. He won a brand new television. We were so excited. He was so excited. He'd never won anything in his life. He won a brand new television. The thing showed up. You needed a magnifying glass just to see it. That's how small it was. It's this little black and white thing. And I mean, the screen was about that big. And we all just laughed him to scorn. You know, that's what you get for thinking you're going to strike it rich with the sweepstakes. But who doesn't wish that one day they're going to check their email and discover they really do have a wealthy, you know, cousin over in Ethiopia that wants to give them $30 million. By the way, if you're foolish enough to give them any information, credit card numbers or whatever, I got some swampland in Florida I want to sell to you. But I'm just simply saying that everybody wants to lock into wealth and success. To wake up one day and to realize I had a wealthy loved one that died and they left me this massive inheritance and voila, look at all this money. Several years ago, I watched a documentary on those that won the lottery. Some of you have seen it or you've seen something like it. Do you know almost without fail, those who won the lottery, they'll tell you it destroyed their lives. Why? Because they didn't have to work for that money. And when it came, they didn't know how to handle it. They didn't know what to do with it. The wake up one day and all of a sudden you're rich has a curse attached to it. And yet everybody wants to go down that road. But very few ever arrive at wealth and success in that way. For most, the path to wealth and success is paved with hard work, blood, sweat, and tears. As the Scriptures pick up the narrative concerning Boaz, we find, that he is not an absentee business owner. As we walk through these verses, we discover that during the time of barley harvest, when it's being reaped, he is not holed up in an office somewhere in the town of Bethlehem, but rather he is out in the fields. He is among his people. He is being an involved and an intense business owner. Notice several things that stand out about him that I believe make him a successful person. Notice in verse number 4, I think the first thing that I discover is that he inspects his reapers. The Bible says, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers. So what's he doing there? Well, he knows it's the time in which they're reaping the barley harvest. He's there to check up on them. How are things going? Are we getting a good harvest? Is everybody working hard? Is everybody doing what they're supposed to be doing? He is inspecting his reapers. Notice not only that, but I think it's interesting. He has a good relationship with his employees. Look what it says in verse number 4 at the end. He comes to see them, and notice he said unto his reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Now, I know that in the face-to-face interaction, you know, there's usually, you know, hello, boss, hello, sir, it's so good to see you today. And then he turns his back and he walks down the hall, and then we start, you know, Now, that doesn't happen around here, but I'm sure that happens in other places, right? I'm assuming that we just take this at face value, right? That there's a good relationship here. He shows up, Lord bless you guys. And they look at him, Lord bless you too. There's a good relationship that seems to exist between Boaz and his people. You wonder why he has success, because not only does he have a business mind, he's willing to get out and inspect things, but listen, he also knows how to handle his people. You know, his people are not part of the bottom line. His people are real people. They live somewhere. They have homes. They have needs. They have desires. They have goals, hopes, and dreams. I think there's another element that makes him successful. He is observant. Look in verse number 5. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? So he looks out over his fields. Maybe he takes a walk up and down the fields there where the barley is planted and ready to be harvested. He's looking around. I know him and I know her. Good to see you again. Lord bless you. Lord bless you too. And then he sees a woman he's never seen before. Well, who is this? There's an observer. In other words, he's not there just to kind of show up and be seen. He's actually out among the fields. He's seeing what's happening. He is looking people in the eye. He is observing trends. He's observing patterns. He's observing people. And then I think there's a fourth element. He creates a good environment for his reapers. Look in verses 8 and 9. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. You know what he's doing? He's hiring her full time. He's saying, you got a job here. Don't go anywhere else. You come here every day. You glean in my fields. Notice he says in verse number 9, he says, and if you'll do that, he says, then let your eyes be on the field that they do reap and go after them. Have I not charged the young men that shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. And so what is he doing? He's creating a good environment for his reapers. So we see here the success of Boaz. And it doesn't, listen, we would say it just so happened that Boaz made a lot of money in life. It didn't just so happen that Boaz made a lot of money. Here's what just so happened, that Boaz had an industrial spirit. That he had an ability to see things and to have vision and to have goals and have dreams. And he had a great work ethic. And when you bring those things together, guess what happens? You're bound to discover some level of success. But notice there's a second character in the story who also has an industrial spirit. We see the success of Boaz, but notice secondly, we discover the blessing of Ruth. Ruth, too, has an outstanding work ethic. She lands in Bethlehem and is not content to allow Naomi to try to figure out how are we going to make it in life, how are we going to survive. She could have said, listen, Naomi, we're in your country now, so you figure this thing out. I'm on your dime. I'm living in your land. You're in charge here. But that was not Ruth's spirit at all. In fact, we discover in verse number 2, she makes the suggestion. She says, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. You know what she's saying? She's saying, Naomi, let me go to work. Let me get out into the field. Let me work diligently. Let me do something with my time. She takes matters into her own hands and she pledges to go into the fields and to work with those hands. She will exhaust and weary herself in this work. In fact, when Boaz inquired about her, he is told by his men in verse number 7 that she began in the morning, and with the exception of just a small break that she tarried for a time in the house, probably like everyone else was doing, she had been out in the field all day laboring in the heat of the day during the barley harvest. Let me tell you, her hard work and her diligence is rewarded with blessing. When Boaz hires her to glean only in his field, he gives her job security. And he promises her protection from harassment in the workplace. He says, I've charged the men not to touch you, not to mess with you, to stay away from you. And he also guarantees that he will do what he can to make a miserable job a little less miserable with breaks and fresh water to stave off the effects of the Middle Eastern heat. All of that, listen, all of that comes about because she had an industrial spirit. Because she was a hard worker and it showed. Everyone knew it. Again, many want success and blessing while being lazy and lacking motivation. I'm here to tell you that if If you, if I, if we will give ourselves to an industrial spirit, we will discover that it just so happens that blessing and success often follow closely behind. There's a third element here, and we'll finish here tonight. But notice thirdly, it just so happens that they who sow kindness reap kindness. It just so happens that when you're kind, you're going to find that people will be kind to you. Just so happens. Look in verse number 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why? Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" She says, "Why? Why? You don't owe me anything. Why are you showing me such kindness? Why are you blessing me in such a way?" Notice his answer. Verse number 11. And Boaz answered and said to her, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense." That means the Lord reward. That means the Lord allow you to reap. "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Ruth was astounded at Boaz's kindness. I mean, she's a stranger in this land at a time when strangers were not all that welcome there. Why? Why would this great man by the name of Boaz, this man of great success, show kindness to her, some lowly, insignificant person he's never met before, never heard of? Why? Because Ruth had put her life, her hopes, her dreams on hold, maybe even for good, to show kindness to Naomi, to look after Naomi. That had not gone unnoticed in Boaz's mind. I tell you that Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8 says, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." The law of sowing and reaping is clearly taught in Scripture. And since the first chapter, Ruth had been sowing kindness to Naomi in the midst of her own difficulty and grief. Every step of the way, sowing seeds of kindness. Naomi says, "I'm going to pick up. I'm moving back home." "Well, I'm going to go with you." "No, you need to stay. Go back to your family." "No, I'm going." She's sowing seed all the while. "No, I'm telling you, you need to stay here. There's nothing for me to give you anymore. Should I get married today and have a child conceived tonight, and 9 months from now that child is born, would you stick around and would you wait for him to be your husband? I have nothing for you. I'm going with you. You cannot dissuade me. You cannot cause me to turn aside." And she's constantly sowing seeds of kindness. Finally, Naomi says, "Well, whatever." And she goes back, and they land in Bethlehem. And what does Ruth do? She continues sowing seeds of kindness. "Let me go to the fields. You stay home. You relax. You've worked your whole life. You're older than I am. Let me go. I'm a younger person. I'm of able body. I can go out into the fields. I can work hard." She goes to the field, and she puts in some time. She labors with her hands. She has noticed every step of the way she's sowing seeds of kindness. And guess what? She begins to reap the seed that she has sown. It's the law of sowing and reaping. Her story was getting ready to turn. Because why? Because those who sow will reap. The kindness that she had sown was getting ready to return to her many times over. Listen, many, many wish to reap kindness from others when they have not consistently sown it themselves. Expect everyone to treat them a certain way, but they're not willing to treat others in that same way. I'm here to tell you that that's not a reasonable expectation. However, if you and I will consistently show and sow kindness, we will discover that it just so happens that those who sow kindness will reap kindness at some point in the future. The truth of the matter is, really, there's no coincidence involved in any of this, is there? Every step of the way, God is divinely directing and ordering Ruth's step, similar to what he did in the life of Esther that we looked at not too long ago. God was in control. God had a plan. And if you and I will determine that we're going to live our lives in such a way, we'll discover that it just so happens that we too can enjoy blessing, success, We can reap some kindness when we have sown it. That we can live a life that is pleasing to God, pleasing to the fellow man. That we can follow God and He will happily lead us. It just so happens. Would you stand with me? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.